The scripture reading before Jim's lesson will be from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verses 9 through 14. Again, I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Ecclesiastes 12, 9 through 14. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and of much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil.
Good morning. It's good to be here. Good to see each of you. As Corey was reading that, I was thinking, I'm not the wise preacher or the scholar being referenced there. That would be Solomon. I didn't pick that scripture reading to put preachers on a pedestal either. I was really more aiming for that very famous ending. And Solomon says, the New King James says, I think, admonish. The New American Standard in the pew there says, warn. I'm warning you. You know, you can read a million books, but I'm going to boil it down to just this right here. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is man's all. This is the whole duty of man. You've heard that verse probably many times. Maybe you've heard many sermons on that verse. I do want to talk this morning about fearing God. Fearing God. This is not going to be an old school hellfire and brimstone kind of sermon. But I hope that we do think about what it means to fear God. There are a number of words that come to mind when you think of the phrase fear God. And I would imagine if we did a poll, some of you would be thinking differently than others. And maybe it's not either or, maybe it's both. We're going to look at this word fear and try to figure out what God's intention is when he desires us to fear him. Fear is a very powerful motivator, is it not? I remember as a kid there being times I was just terrified of the dark. Just terrified. Even as an adult man, I've walked out of a few movies terrified of the dark. Intellectually, I know there's no clown hiding in a sewer with red balloons, if you know what I mean. But it's like I've seen movies where I was a little frightened. There are times I've been pretty frightened of heights. Have you ever seen that glass walkway over the Grand Canyon, where you can walk and look down into the Grand Canyon? You could fall through that glass and die in the Grand Canyon. That's what goes through my head. Now, I know intellectually, they have this huge steel beam, and 95% of it is on land. It's not like they built a platform and just nailed it into the side of the Grand Canyon. I know intellectually, if I walk out on that rim, I'm pretty safe. I'm pretty secure. That doesn't change the fact that I feel different when I'm looking down from a very high distance. I just feel uneasy. The ocean. Being out in the middle of the ocean gives me that feeling too. I'm not a man of the sea. Never have been, never will be. I don't like snakes. Someone knocked on our door the other day and they were there to see Carrie's grandmother. And these little dogs, I mean, they're little dogs. You could literally, with one kick, destroy the dog. But she was terrified of the dogs. And she, you know, as I cracked the door, I said, do I need to put these little guys up? She said, yes, please. She had an experience as a kid, bit by a dog, now just horribly fearful of dogs. If a person's been burned by fire, they might have a fear of fire. If you haven't been burned by fire, you should have a healthy fear of fire, right? And when I say fear, I don't mean you admire the fire. I mean you are afraid of being burned by the fire. To talk about having a healthy fear of guns, some people don't like firearms. They're afraid of them. It's okay to have a healthy, even if you own guns, if you're a police officer and you carry a gun, any police officer will tell you they've seen people shot. They don't want to be shot. They have a healthy fear. Now, that doesn't mean they admire the gun. You know, sometimes we talk about, oh yeah, I fear God. That means I respect God. No, we're talking about fear. We're not talking about admire. We're talking about the kind of fear that knows you could be hurt. So what does this mean, fear God? And does the fear of God play a role in the Christian life? Is it supposed to? You say, no, God is my friend. God is love. Jesus loves me. I give God respect, but I don't feel any sense of fear like you're talking about fear. If your sentiment is that, if that is your sentiment, I want you to honestly ask yourself this question. Do I have trouble overcoming sin and temptation in my life? If you see where I'm going with this, I believe that people who are too casual with God have a problem fighting sin because they just don't fear the consequence. It's not something that enters their mind as being a problem. God forgives. God is full of mercy and grace. Jesus died for my sins. We know those are all true things. But behold the goodness and the severity of God, Paul said. Solomon said, here's the conclusion, folks. You want some wisdom? You want a well-driven nail into your life, something to stabilize and anchor you? It is this: fear God and keep his commandments. It's very interesting that the keeping of God's will, his commands, are very much tied to a proper fear of God. All right, let's explore this topic together. So if you take fear and you're trying to define fear, I think you're right to say fear means reverence. I also think you're right to say fear means dread. In Exodus 20, when God descended upon Mount Sinai before he gave the law, do you know why the children of Israel took those commandments from God? I can tell you why they took those commandments from God. They were terrified. They were terrified of the God who just crushed the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. And they were terrified of the thunderings and lightnings and dark cloud that descended upon Sinai. And the voice of God was so great, they begged God to stop speaking. Please speak to your servant Moses, and then Moses will tell us we're terrified. Did they learn to grow and love and respect God? Well, I hope so. That was God's goal. If you read the law, God wanted obedience motivated by love. But God was not afraid to remind his people that the consequences were severe if they went the other direction. Reverence, a reverential fear that you and I have today when we sing and pray and when we take the Lord's Supper and we're not giggling at the Lord's Supper and we're seriously thinking about the passages that Anthony read and Jesus dying for me. That's so sobering. It leads to a reverence and worship. But then there's this other side of dread, and I think it's important that we break that down as well, because the idea of dread is not just dread of discipline. It is also a dread of injuring the relationship. It is that sentiment that says, I don't want to ruin the relationship I have with God. Not because I've worked so hard at it, but because I appreciate all God has put in to bringing me back into His good grace. Many do not want that uncomfortable feeling of dread. They only want to entertain thoughts that make them feel good and comfortable. But I got to tell you, God is okay with you not feeling comfortable in His presence. Oh, that's okay, Moses. Keep your sandals on. It's me and you. Just me and you. We don't have an audience here. There's no pomp and circumstance. Keep your shoes on, brother. That is not how that went. A man named Mike Iaconelli said this. He said, the tragedy with modern faith is that we are no longer capable of being terrified. Our relationship with God should go beyond simple belief to include God's burning presence in our lives. The tame God of relevance, he calls the God that's being preached in many places today to make everyone feel good about themselves, needs to be replaced by the God whose very presence shatters our egos into dust, burns our sins into ashes, and strips us to reveal the real person within. I think that's a great quote. If we live with a trembling fear, let me phrase that as a question. Do we live with the trembling fear at the thought of disappointing God with sinful behavior? I think fear is an emotion and a feeling that God put in us for good reason. And in Deuteronomy chapter 10, he tells the Israelites it was a requirement. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear? Now, this isn't the end of the sentence, right? But to fear the Lord your God and to walk in his ways and to love him. Now, you might be thinking, those are two emotions I'm not going to be good at blending together, love and fear. To walk in his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, I think God helped them out. They saw Sinai. They saw the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, and they were very well aware of God's presence. They remember God descending upon the temple. They remember the earth opening up and swallowing Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They remember. In Proverbs 1 and verse 7, you may have already beat me there in your minds, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You could probably finish the verse with your eyes closed, right? But a fool despises wisdom and instruction. Fools lack fear. You know why fools lack fear? And that's why they're fools. They lack fear. They don't fear the consequences. Fools are going to do whatever they want to do, and they don't need your advice. They don't need your help. They don't need your counsel. They don't need knowledge. They don't care. I'm going to do whatever I want because I don't really care what the consequences are. And so this world is full of them. People living as if there's no consequence. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence. It's not a This is an and statement, right? Because it's a psalm, you might even say it's a parallelism. Two synonymous thoughts. The idea of fear and reverence, in this case, being the same. I'll buy that. That in the assembly of God's people, there should be reverence by all those around him. But my question to you is, does the idea of reverence and admiration always fit the bill? I'm going to give you some more Bible verses and ask yourself, when God says fear him, does he just mean admire him? Proverbs 14 and verse 27 says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Fearing God is going to lead to life? Yes, here's how. It turns one away from the snares of death. Fearing God, therefore keeping God's commandments, Ecclesiastes 12, is going to avoid you from the pitfalls that lead to the destruction of your soul and your life. In Job chapter 1 and verse 1, we're introduced to Job, and he's described as a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil. He's described that way three times. Chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 8, chapter 2, verse 3. Why is Job able to so successfully shun evil? It's because he fears God. Is it because his admiration for God is so great he's able to shun evil? Just think about that. I'm just going to let that marinate for a little bit. How does that work in your life? Do you admire God so much? Now, are we supposed to be motivated by admiration for God? Of course. Of course. I love the fact that God loves me. And I admire God. But I also fear God in a way that's different than admire. He feared God and shunned evil. Do you want to stop sinning? Whatever it is in your life you struggle with right now, I think there are two great motivators in the scriptures that should come to our mind every time we're tempted to sin. One of them is not the topic of this sermon, but one of them, 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20, is that this body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. I was bought with a price. I should be glorifying God in this body, not sinning with it. So when I am tempted to sin, I should be saying, am I using this body in a way that does not honor God? And the other motivator is this right here. Do I fear God? Do you want to stop sinning? I would argue, fear God. Proverbs 3 and verse 7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. That's the fool, right? Fear the Lord and depart from evil. How is Job shunning evil? He fears God. How do you and I depart from evil, shun evil? We fear the Lord as well. You say, well, Jim, very convenient of you to use all these Old Testament scriptures of the scary God of the Old Testament. That's not how it is today. Well, I would ask you, is it a different God today? Are you trying to suggest that God took anger management classes and turned over a new leaf? Or is Jesus the same today, yesterday, and forever? In God, there is no variation or shadow of turning, right? James said. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 says, therefore, beloved, now our topic here is shunning evil, shunning sin, because we fear God. Here it is, same thing. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness, that's sin, of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness, how? In the fear of the Lord. I'm not saying it's one or the other here. I do what's right and I honor God. because I'm motivated by love. But there are times that I avoid the temptation to do what's wrong because I am motivated by fear. I do not step out on that plexiglass ledge because I am motivated by fear. In Ecclesiastes 12, the scripture reading, fear God and keep his commandments. Why? Well, there's two reasons. The word for gives us a hint at reason one. For this is man's all. This is the whole duty of man. This is why God made you. But there's another for, and it's the next verse. Why we fear God. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. This is not for admiration's sake. This is for fear, for dread's sake. This is a reminder to all of us at those times in our lives. Now, here's the goal, brothers and sisters. Our goal is to spend most of our time over in the happy zone, right? I come to worship this morning because I really wanted to be here. I really wanted to see my brothers and sisters. I was looking forward to worshiping God, and those things motivate us to do a good deed for someone. If I said, so why did you give money to that starving man? Oh, I was afraid I'd go to hell if I didn't. You probably don't have that feeling. But then there's that percentage of our lives where we are in temptation. We are considering doing something wrong. And to have the thought that God is going to judge me for things people see or don't see, all the secret things, everything God sees, whether it's good or evil, that should also motivate me. Hebrews 10 and verse 31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Is it an admirable? Are we admiring God at this point? No. It is dreadful to fall into the hands of the living God if you're not in a right standing with God. Peter, 1 Peter 1 and verse 17 says, the Father judges without partiality according to each one's work. Now, I don't have to fear judgment if I'm living the right way, but this is a warning. Ecclesiastes 12 was a warning. Therefore, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here on this earth in fear. Interesting. Jesus talked more about hell than he talked about heaven. Did you know that? Actually talked a lot more about hell than he talked about heaven. Now, Jesus did talk about heaven. I would echo Bob's sentiment. If you don't want to go to heaven, we should talk, because there's a whole lot more to the picture than just avoiding hell. But hell is real. So to pretend that it's not, and to conduct ourselves with a lack of fear, the Bible defines that as foolish. If you read the Narnia Chronicles, or if you're like me and you saw the movies instead, you know there's a lion in those stories, and his name is Aslan. And Aslan, it's very clear, C.S. Lewis is picturing Aslan as a type of Jesus. He dies to save the people of Narnia. And I read a very interesting article recently about Aslan and Jesus as a result of some things C.S. Lewis has written. And if you just bear with me for about 2 minutes, I think this is worth hearing. The author is Lewis Marcos. In Aslan, we experience all of the mighty paradoxes of the incarnate Son. By the way, the children, when they first meet the lion, they're terrified. He says, come closer. Have you ever heard a lion roar? I'm not talking San Diego Zoo roar or Wizard of Oz roar. I'm talking the real roar of a lion who's not showing off but is angry. It's terrifying. I've not been in the jungle, but I got YouTube and I've seen it. It's terrifying. In Aslan, he says, we experience the paradox that exists even with God and with Jesus. He's powerful and yet gentle. He's filled with righteous anger and yet rich with compassion. He inspires awe, but also terror, for he is not a tame lion, yet he is as beautiful as he is good. The modern world has ripped apart the Old and New Testament, leaving us with two seemingly irreconcilable deities, an angry, wrathful Yahweh who cannot be approached, and a meek and mild Jesus who's too timid to defend his followers from evil. Aslan allows us to reintegrate, not just intellectually and theologically, but emotionally and viscerally as well. The two sides of the triune God who calls out to us from every page of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. Here it is. Every time a character comes into the presence of Aslan, he learns to his great surprise that something can be both terrible, that's terrifying, and beautiful. It can provoke simultaneously feelings of fear and joy. He says, borrowing a word from another author, C.S. Lewis referred to this dual feeling as numinous. The numinous, this feeling of joy and terror, it is what Isaiah and John felt when they were carried away and trembling with awestruck feelings in the throne room of God when they heard the four-faced cherubim crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." It is what Moses felt as he stood before the burning bush, or what Jacob must have felt as he wrestled all night with God, or Job when Jehovah spoke to him from the whirlwind, or David as he was convicted of his sin with Bathsheba and experienced all at once the wrathful judgment and yet infinite mercy of the holy God of Israel. If you haven't seen the movie or read the book, it is a great illustration of terror and at the same time comfort. When you get to know this lion, you find comfort in knowing he's an ally and a friend and he's looking out for your best interests, but it doesn't make you feel altogether comfortable when he starts to growl and you're nearby. I get the feeling when I read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, that Paul wants Christians to be in fear. In this text, Paul is saying that the Christians should take comfort in knowing there's rest for them. But the Christians should also know that those who do not know God and who have not obeyed the gospel, which is a group of people persecuting them greatly, they are not going to get away with it. And one day, he says, Jesus with his mighty angels are going to appear. And they're not going to be appearing with party hats and party favors. They're going to appear in flaming fire. And there are big, angry words in this text, taking vengeance on those who know not God and those who have not obeyed the gospel. These will be punished with everlasting destruction. And it's not destruction in terms of elimination or annihilation. It is a quality of life being destroyed. Why would the quality of my life be destroyed? Because you're going to be cast from the presence of the Lord and from the power, the glory of his power. It's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Why do we go out and evangelize the world? If it is the case that people who have not heard the gospel are going to be okay, why would we evangelize the world? Knowing the terror of the Lord, we evangelize the world. People are not lost because they haven't heard the gospel. People are lost because they've sinned and they've been separated from God, and everyone needs the gospel. And again, not quite the idea of admiration here, knowing the admiration of the Lord, not synonymous with terror. I'd like to close with a quick reference to the thief on the cross. In a couple of the gospel accounts, we're just told that the thieves are reviling Jesus. I believe it's John's account that really tells us one of the thieves was reviling Jesus. And the other one says to him, "Do you not fear God, knowing that we are under the same condemnation? This man is a just man. We are dying. We are receiving the rewards of our deeds. We deserve this death. We're criminals. This man has done nothing wrong, and you're reviling him? If you are the Son of God, cast yourself down." You're talking to this man that way? Now, this is the thief who says, "Remember me, Lord, when you come into paradise." This is a man who says to the other, "You're only speaking this nonsense because you don't fear God. You think this crucifixion is bad. Wait till what comes next when you black out, my friend." He is very well aware. Do you not fear God? We looked at 1 Peter 1 and verse 17 about the Father's judgment, about us conducting ourselves throughout the time of our stay here in fear. But it's the very next verse that I'd like to close with, where Peter says, "Inasmuch as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, for our futile conduct received by the tradition of our fathers, but what were we redeemed with? With the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish." It's not one or the other. Do you love God or do you fear God? Yes. And there's tension on both sides pulling at me. My love for God compels me. My fear of God also compels me. And I don't wake up every morning with dread in my heart. In fact, as was read in the first scripture reading in Matthew 10, if you fear God, Jesus says, you don't have to fear anything else. You don't have to fear men. If you fear God, you don't have to fear judgment. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear not their fear. What does that mean? Well, don't be afraid of their intimidation. The world should not intimidate you. You should not live this life intimidated, afraid, what's going to happen to me? And you don't have to live that way because you live with a proper reverence and fear of someone far greater, right? Fear not him who can destroy just the body. Fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. That's not admiration. That is not admire him. That is dread. That is fear in the true sense. Christ redeemed us, though, so we don't have to fear anything else. You shouldn't fear death. You shouldn't fear judgment if you're on the right team. If you're wearing the wrong jersey, you should be quaking at the thought of facing God, having rejected his Son. God is not going to favorably judge anyone who has rejected his Son. If you're here today and you are feeling that fear right now, we want to turn that fear towards love. We want you to understand the love of God and to know the peace that passes understanding. Again, it's not living in this dreadful, horrific state. It is a life full of peace and joy. But it is also a life where we are able to continue in the light because we fear what lurks in the darkness. And we respect and desire a relationship with God. We fear losing that. If the church can help you in any way, if it is obedience to the gospel that you're desiring at this moment, and you're ready to repent of your past life, confess Christ as Savior, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, won't you come while we stand and while we sing number 557?